Greetings to you, and thank you for tuning in to the Joy Discovery Radio program today. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter. I want to welcome you to our radio program that is brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. We are currently in a study of the book of Revelation, so if you have your Bible with you today, you can open up to Revelation chapter 21. That's where we will be. And in a moment, we will get there. But before we do, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come around and gather around your word today, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our study. Lord, we're projecting out into the future, and we are looking at our eternal home. So as we look at this city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, this place that Jesus has went to prepare a place for us, as we look at that, might you encourage us today? Might you use this to strengthen us? Lord, we live in a world that is trying, and you know that. So, Father, we need your strength, and so as we study your word today, equip us for this world in which we live in, to prepare us for what is yet to come in our eternal home. And we'll thank you for it, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I said, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Revelation chapter 21. We will start in about verse 25 here in a moment. But I want to go back, and I'm going to do a little bit of a recap. And we're currently looking at our eternal home in the capital city that will exist in the new heaven and the new earth. That would be New Jerusalem. In the past several weeks, we've been looking at the external description of the city. Here are some things which John has related to us. The city is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles deep. It is a cube that is 1,500 miles in all directions. Let me give you a little bit more perspective on the size of the city. It will be 1,500 miles high. I don't know if you've ever been aware, but there is an International Space Station that orbits the Earth. Once in a while, if you are outside on a clear night, you can see the International Space Station go over. That orbits the Earth 253 miles above the Earth's surface. Okay, I want you to hear that again. That orbits the Earth 253 miles above the Earth's surface. That's a long way. That's where the International Space Station travels, 253 miles above the surface of the Earth. This new Jerusalem will be 1,500 miles high. The city is like a giant jasper stone, which will be like a diamond, and it will reflect the glory of God, because that's the third thing I want to remind you of. God will dwell in the city with all of his saints, and it will be his glory that will light the city and light the earth. The city will contain many memorials pertaining to salvation. There's a wall surrounding the city. It speaks of security. Watch 21:25, if you would. Revelation 21, verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There are gates in all directions. That speaks of the accessibility. Really, it speaks of how salvation has been made available for all. The gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This speaks of grace. The gates are giant pearls. The pearls will be 1,500 miles high. This speaks of the suffering of Jesus Christ to make a way for us to come to God, to make a way for us to be a part of this new heaven, in this new earth, in this new city, Jerusalem. The wall contains 12 foundations with the names of the apostles of Jesus Christ. This speaks of the permanence of all that is there. The angels at the gates are reminders of the care which God provides for his people. For angels are all ministering spirits, and they minister to those that are saved. That's us. Today in our study, we've arrived at Revelation chapter 22. The chapter break here is unfortunate because the first five verses of chapter 22 are really a continuation of chapter 21. We now look at the internal details of the heavenly city. We looked at the external. Now we're going to the internal. First of all, we're going to see a river. Watch chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 1. So, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here John tells us that there is a river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. This cannot be a river like we know today. The rivers today will eventually flow into the sea, but in the eternal state, there is no sea. The rivers of today flow to the sea where they evaporate and fall back to the earth and rain, replenishing the supply again. But the river which John sees does not flow to a sea, and it's eternally replenished by God, for it flows from his throne. This is a river which Jesus promised we would drink from. Watch Revelation 21, verse 6. Watch what he says. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain of the water of life freely. This is the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. This river speaks of the fullness of life in the eternal state. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in John 10, 7 through 10. It says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep shall not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This, when we get to Revelation 22, verse 1, when we get there and we drink from that river, that will be the ultimate abundant life. This is, by the way, what many in our world are searching for today. Many. This is what people are looking for. They're looking for the abundant life. The thing is, they're searching the wrong places. Let me read what the writer of Hebrews recorded in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. He says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, listen to this, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen to what I'm going to say. Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death, which had placed us in a lifetime of bondage. Let me explain this so that you can understand what the writer is saying. The fear of death here is the fear of missing out on life. This is exactly what we see in our world today. People fill their lives with so many activities, and it's all about the fear of missing out on something. They're afraid if they're not busy, then they will miss out on life. And so they are in bondage to this fear, and so they go from one thing to another looking for an abundant life. That's what you see. That's really how stores today stay open, because they sell things that people buy to try to fill their life up. And so they're looking for an abundant life. Let me give you a biblical example of this. John 4, 17 and 18. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. I give you all that because I want you to understand, here's a picture of a woman that is looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. She was looking for satisfaction for the abundant life in relationships with these men. What she really needed was the living water to bring her salvation, to bring her satisfaction. That's what she needed. That's where the abundant life is. Christ came and died to set us free from the bondage that we were in as we tried to live life to the fullest, searching for that abundant life. That abundant life is found in him. Right here in Revelation 22:1 will be the ultimate fulfillment of that abundant life. Not only is there a river there, there is a tree, watch 22:2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now there's an interesting verse. Here we see that on both sides of the river there will be the tree of life. Most likely there will be more than one. We're also promised the blessing of eating from this tree in the eternal state. Let me show you what Jesus promised to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 22:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Who's the overcomer, though? That's a question. Okay, let me refresh your memory. 1 John 5:4-5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The overcomer is the true born-again believer. So we who are saved will eat of the tree of life. We will drink of the river of the water of life. Revelation 22, verse 14. Watch this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they that have the right, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here again we see the promise to eat of this tree. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. We will drink the water of life and we will eat of the tree of life. The question is why? The water in the tree will have something to do with sustaining eternal life. This water and this fruit will keep man dependent upon God. When man is independent, he's living in sin, and sin will not exist in this state. So we will, for all eternity, be dependent upon our Lord. Because the fruit is produced every month, we can assume that it will all be consumed. The tree of life also existed in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:8-9, and then 15-17 says this, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So man's put in the garden whenever he's created, and there is there the tree of life, and there is there the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And man is commanded that he can eat of any tree except for the one that is of the knowledge of good and evil. So possibly Adam and Eve ate of that tree of life, and that maybe was what sustained them. We don't know. But when sin came, they were forbidden to eat of the tree of life. Genesis 3:22 through 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Listen, once Adam and Eve sinned, they were forbidden to eat of the tree of life. You say, why is that? Because if they would have ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful bodies. That would have been absolutely disastrous. Could you imagine living forever in the bodies that we have, the way that they wear out as we get older? Can you imagine 2,000 years in this body? That would have been awful. God had a better plan. He would allow man to die, be buried, and he would resurrect him and give him a brand new glorified body. In that glorified body, we will be able to eat of the tree of life and drink of the water of the fountain of life. Watch Revelation 22:2 again. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That end statement, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. The word healing is the very word we get a word therapeutic from. There will be no sickness there, and there will be no need of healing. So what's this mean? It's possible that these leaves are for therapeutic purposes. In other words, they may be used to enhance life. Let me also point out that the fruit of the tree has varieties. So heaven will not be boring. It will not be boring by any means. Let me give you an application. I want to stop here for that application concerning the tree of life. Just as the tree will bear its fruit every month, it is now a reminder to you and me that as believers, we too should be living in a way to bring glory to our Lord by bearing fruit for Him. Just as the tree speaks of our dependence upon the Lord, so too we cannot bear fruit apart from Him. John 15:1-5 says this, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We only bear fruit by abiding in Christ. The tree of life was destroyed in the garden during the flood. This tree of life will exist in the eternal state, but there's another tree of life between the garden and the eternal state. It is the cross. And as we bear fruit for God, we show forth the tree of life to the world around us. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whithersoever he doeth, he shall prosper. Proverbs 11:30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The idea is that when our hope is in the Lord, we desire what he desires, our desires, and our desires come about, it's a tree of life. Because we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Understand that? We bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what we are called to do. We are called to bear fruit for him. And so today, we manifest, in a sense, the tree of life. Because from us comes this fruit, but only if we walk in fellowship and stay in fellowship with our Lord, and we are controlled by the Spirit of God. We are filled by the Spirit of God. Our Lord expects us to be constantly bearing fruit for him. Matthew 21:19, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, the leaves only, and he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. It's our responsibility to point people to the tree of life and to the water of life, to point them to the cross. Where there they will meet Jesus, and there they can drink of the water of life freely. That's what they're looking for. That's what the world longs for. Matthew 5:14-16 says this, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to live in such a way that the unsaved world sees within us the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we are called to do. The world is to see within us love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Temperance being self-control. We are called to live in such a way that the Spirit of God can produce that fruit through us so that other people will long to have what they see within you and I. We're not to live like the rest of the world. Let me tell you something. We are living in a very extraordinary time. Very extraordinary time. Never, I will say never, I don't think, has there ever been a time on the earth like we are going through right now. And with the way we see things unfold, I think prophetic things unfold before our eyes. We are called to live so that people can see our light. In the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge, and they were set on hills. There were six of those cities of refuge. They were a place for people to flee to when they had accidentally killed someone. They could flee to that city, and there they were safe. Those cities were on a hill, and I believe those cities were lighted. We are to live in such a way that people see Christ in us. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's desire was that Christ will be magnified in his body. That means that he would be visible in his life. He went on to say in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That should be our life verse, really. For us to live should be Christ, that people would see Jesus Christ in us. And that with all we do and the way we handle the situations of life, that we would magnify Christ, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. Because I want to tell you something. We are living in a world where people are afraid and they don't know what to expect and they don't know where to turn. And they need to see within you and I the faith, the peace, the love, the compassion that Christ has for the world ought to be seen within our lives. That's the way we're to live. Listen, our window of opportunity is short. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. We don't know how much time we have yet to serve. We don't know. We know this in Revelation 22. That's where we're headed to. But until we get there, we got to live in a way that magnifies Jesus Christ in all that we do. I'm out of time today. I want to thank you for joining us again on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever desire a copy of any of our CDs, they are free. All you need to do is write to us and include the date of the program you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we see you in church or we meet around the radio, might you have a blessed week.